be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising, and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Assembling all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage.'" After their audience with the king, they set out, and behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we celebrate the Feast of the Lord's Epiphany, his manifestation to all the Gentiles in the persons of the Magi coming from afar. But the Lord's Epiphany was also the Epiphany of the men whom tradition has always called wise, as essential aspects of their true character was revealed. And likewise today, those two Epiphanies, the Lord's continuous Epiphany, the ongoing presence of Emmanuel, God with us, the revelation of how to respond to that epiphany with the epiphany of the wise men, provide a mirror that can give us an epiphany of who we really are, our character, our desires, our longings. To bring this mystery we celebrate alive today, it's essential for us to learn from the response of the wise men, whose example will help us to become the wise women and men our culture, our country, our church, our community, and our families so much need. So today we go on pilgrimage to Bethlehem with the wise men to learn from them invaluable lessons about how we're called to desire God, to act on those desires, and to help accompany others on a pilgrimage to Jesus. I would be selling you short if we didn't ponder seven different lessons today. First, is the importance of seeking God. Pope Francis yesterday in his Angelus meditation focused first on how the Magi were ricerchi premurosi, careful searchers for God. Unlike the shepherds who needed angels to appear to them proclaiming good news of great joy and telling them where a Savior was to be born and how they would find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Magi had much fainter indications. First, they had Sibylline prophecies that heralded the future birth of a universal king who would be king of all. The famous Roman historian Suetonius, in his Life of Vespasian, wrote, "There had spread all over the East an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world." And Tacitus wrote in his Annals, "There was a firm persuasion that at this very time the East was to grow powerful, and rulers from Judea were to acquire universal empire." One of these Sibylline prophecies predicted that the birth of the king would be preceded by a sign in the heavens. So the wise men were searching the heavens. When they saw the star its rising, they not only interpreted that God was trying to communicate something to them in general, because when they looked at the stars, God had placed them there with a message, but they saw a specific message that God was heralding the birth of the newborn king in the East, who would be a universal king. The stars, as we know, were incredibly important agents. In the deserts of the Middle East and on the seas, they were essential as reference points for direction. And the ancients firmly believed that God had made them that way for that reason. Whenever anything happened in the sky that was new, like the appearance of a comet or a meteor shower, or planets or a star shining more brightly, the ancients thought that it had to bear some message from God, the creator of earth and heaven. So they studied the heavens, because in studying them, they were seeking God in his message. When they saw a star at its rising, they didn't respond as curious astrologers saying, "Look," but as seekers saying, "Let's go." Led by the star and their simple faith in its meaning, they went on a journey. We don't know how long their pilgrimage took, but the Gospels give us the clear indication it wasn't brief. After Herod asked the exact time of the appearance of a star, then a short time later didn't return to him, he proceeded to kill every boy in Bethlehem under the age of 2. So the time of their preparation and journey to get there likely took 18 to 24 months. Whether they walked or had the help of animals, we don't know. But they came. They made a journey of many months, perhaps even a couple years, because they believed God was speaking to them through a star. Leads us to ask how ardently we're searching for God. Consecrated life is defined precisely by this search for God. 10 years ago, the Vatican's Congregation for the Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life summarized the consecrated life by the words of Psalm 27. "Faciem tuum, Domine, requiram. Your face, O Lord, I seek." Saying that the consecrated life flourishes in the environment of this search for the face of the Lord and the ways that lead to him. Noted that the search isn't easy, but rather is constantly a struggle, because God is God, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways not our ways. Added that the consecrated person, therefore, gives witness to the task, at once joyful and laborious, of the diligent search for God and the divine will, and for this reason chooses to use every means available that helps one to know it and sustain it while bringing it to fulfillment. Consecrated life is about this constant search to know God more and better, and to love him more and better. Pope Benedict XVI would stress in his powerful address to representatives of the world of culture in Paris, many of whom are atheists, that this service of consecrated men and women seeking God's face helps everyone recover the proper coordinates of life. He said that the essential goal of the consecrated life, the way that inspired the first monks to leave civilization behind and run to the desert, was quirere Deum, to seek God. He said, "Amid the confusion of the times in which nothing seemed permanent, they wanted to do the essential, to make an effort to find what was perennial, valid, and lasting. Life itself. They were searching for God. They were seeking the definitive behind the provisional. Quirere Deum. Because they were Christians. This was not an expedition into a trackless wilderness, a search leading them into total darkness. God himself had provided signposts. Indeed, he had marked out a path that was theirs to find and to follow. And he would conclude by saying that in our own day, when God has truly become for many the great unknown, this quirere Deum, the seeking God and letting oneself be found by him, is no less necessary than in former times. And God is summoning us to be the wise women and men today by the way we never stop searching for God. Second thing that the wise men show us is that the life of faith is a pilgrimage. The wise men were ready to move. Even though they must have had very good lives where they were, since they could afford a long journey and precious gifts at their arrival, they accounted being with the newborn universal king more important than staying where they were. They were willing to leave everything behind and make a long, difficult journey, following the star they had seen in the east. That they came to Jerusalem shouldn't be a surprise. The distance between Bethlehem and Jerusalem is only 6 miles. As they were following the star, it's very likely that they would have thought that the star was coming to rest in the important capital of the Jews rather than a small village close by. Moreover, they probably thought that the newborn king of the Jews would be the son of the present king of the Jews. So it's logical that they would want to meet Herod. They received an audience and told Herod the story about why they had come so far to adore a child to whom God in the heavens was testifying. Herod called all his experts and asked where this universal king was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they said, quoting the book of the prophet Micah. And then something happened we should never, ever miss. Only the wise men left. None of the experts around Herod who knew the scriptures inside out were curious to make a short journey downhill. Herod feigned an interest in seeking the child, but he was only trying to deceive the Magi, as we know, so that he could assassinate him. The star wasn't just shining for the Magi. They didn't have special goggles to see that others didn't. But only they were hungry and courageous enough to leave where they were and set out to follow its light. Pope Francis mentioned this yesterday when he suggested in his Epiphany homily that the others weren't raising their eyes to heaven to look to God for signs. They weren't longing for God. They weren't expecting the newness he always brings. Because of the way their hearts were looking downward, they responded to the news of the sign and the signified with indifference, as in the case of the experts, or with fear, like Herod. The question for us is, how ready are we to make that continuous journey of faith? Christian life is a pilgrimage that begins with baptism and is meant to lead to the eternal Bethlehem and Jerusalem. To be strengthened on this pilgrimage, this Exodus, this Passover, was what we prayed at the beginning of the Mass. O God, who on this day revealed your only begotten Son to the nations by the guidance of a star, grant in your mercy that we, who already know you by faith, may be brought to behold the beauty of your sublime glory. This is the pilgrimage of our Christian life. It never stops. Jesus never said, stay exactly where you are. Don't move one centimeter. Instead, his verbs are always dynamic. Come and go. We ask God to inspire us by the journey of the wise men, to be given the grace to journey to behold God with us, not in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, but in the beauty of his heavenly glory. And that's a journey that for most of us will take far more than 18 to 24 months of preparation and walking. In order to be able to make this journey, the Holy Father said yesterday, We need to free ourselves from useless burdens and unnecessary extras that only are a hindrance. He says, Jesus allows himself to be found by those who seek him. But to find him, we need to get up and go, not sit around. We have to take risks, he stressed, to set out. And many believers, he emphasized, are risk adverse. They want everything to remain as it is. They don't have the boldness to leave their comfort zones. Like the experts, they can talk at length about the faith, but they struggle to take a personal risk for the Lord. Pope Francis concludes, those risks are immensely worth the effort, since in finding that child, in discovering his tenderness and love, we rediscover ourselves. So this journey outward is a journey inward. Third, and don't worry, the other points are shorter. This pilgrimage is not one we're supposed to make alone. The wise men didn't journey solo. They walked together. They knew that in order to make the destination, they needed each other. But more than that, they wanted to journey together. Likewise, the Catholic pilgrimage of faith is not a do-it-yourself thing. We need the help of others on the search for God to pass through the various deserts of life. Just as much as pilgrims in the Camino de Santiago, we need fellow travelers. Spouses need each other. Children need their parents. We all need our friends and spiritual siblings. Those in consecrated life need the strength of their community. Priests need their brother priests. Parishioners need each other. The church's pilgrimage is a family journey, one done in communion, trying not to leave anyone behind, and trying to get everyone moving. The beautiful part of Eucharistic prayer number 3, which we won't use today because it's the Epiphany, but Ecclesiam peregrinantem in terra, that the church is a church making a pilgrimage on earth, always, until we rest with the bridegroom. Fourth, the journey of the Magi shows us that we need to be guided on that joint pilgrimage of faith. The Magi got to Bethlehem because they allowed themselves to be directed by the star. They were attentive and obedient to the guidance God was giving. Likewise, we similarly need to be guided. Pope Francis said yesterday that we all follow some star, and challenged us to ask whether we're following earthly luminaries and gurus, bright and flashy, momentary meteors that eventually burn out, or shooting stars that draw us from the path, whether we're really following the Lord with docility. In 2005 in Cologne, Germany, World Youth Day, Pope Benedict, in the place where the relics of the wise men are reputedly kept, spoke about this capacity to be led by God. He said that the main guide we have, the main star, is Jesus, who himself is the way. And Jesus guides us in several ways. He guides us in sacred scripture. But do we really follow that voice? Do we really seek to know him in the scriptures with the same type of zeal with which the wise men studied the stars? Another guide is the church. Pope Benedict specifically encouraged all Catholics to know the catechism inside out, because the documents of the church show us how the Holy Spirit continues to guide the church in faith since its foundation. Third guide is the saints. Pope Benedict said, they are the radiant stars who show us how to respond to God. They show us how to be Christian. They are the successful alpine climbers who have gotten to heaven and now not only point us to the path, but intercede for us, help us, and cheer us on toward the summit. Just for somebody who might be... I call it the Sister Talitha Guadalupe response, because she always gets short. Among all the saints, the greatest is the Blessed Virgin Mary. In the faith, while we don't follow astrological signs, we do follow a Stella Maris, the star of the sea, guiding us both through storms as well as calm waters. Especially for us, too, we do follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit and spiritual direction. We need to be assiduous with regard to it. Fifth, the wise men show us that we need to be willing to accept God on his terms, not on ours. Many seek God, but seek an idol. The wise men crushed that idol. When they found Jesus, he was far from what they must have been expecting. They likely expected to find the newborn king in a palace, not a stable, wrapped in royal silk, not swaddling clothes, surrounded by sycophantic courtiers, not animals and shepherds. When they found him as he was, however, they didn't turn back. They were willing to let their own categories be changed by God rather than try to squeeze the infinite to their finite categories. They needed to change their ideas about power, about God, about man. In short, they needed to change themselves and see that God's power is not like that of the powerful of the world. God's ways are not as we imagine them or might wish them to be. God's different. Likewise, throughout life, we must learn God's ways and how to conform our ways to his, especially when he asks us to model our life on the mystery of his self-giving love on the cross. Sixth, the Magi teach us all about true adoration. The greatest gift they gave the Lord Jesus was not gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but themselves. St. Matthew tells us that they prostrated themselves and paid him homage. Pope Benedict commented to the young people of the world 13 years ago that the wise men had come to place themselves at the service of this king, to model their own kingship on his. That was the meaning of their act of homage, their adoration. Included in this were their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts offered to a king held to be divine. Adoration, he continued, has a content, and it involves self-giving love. Through this act of adoration, these men from the East wished to recognize the child as their king and humbly, lovingly place their power and potential at his disposal. He would go on to say there that adoration involves both proskynesis in Greek and adoratio in Latin. Proskynesis means to fall down before someone, stressing the infinite majesty of the one who lies in the manger. But then adoratio, aura, oral, from os in Latin, it's mouth-to-mouth contact, that while we are prostrate before the King of Kings, he embraces us, he kisses us, he revives us through his love. That type of adoration we learn from the Magi, or what we're called to do and do well. St. Jesus, before whom they prostrate themselves, comes here to an Annunciation convent on this altar and in this tabernacle. We're called not just to look at Jesus, not just to say a prayer before him and get on our way, but to prostrate ourselves in humble homage before him, lay ourselves and all the gifts he's given to us before him, and at the same time receive the blessing that he wants to give us by himself coming to meet us in humility, lifting us up, kissing us from the inside, and helping us continue on the journey. Lastly, the Magi show us how the encounter with Christ is meant to change us. St. Matthew tells us today that the wise men returned by another route, which the great saints of the church have always said points to far more than a detour to evade Herod. Points to the fact that they returned changed, differently than they arrived, converted more and more to the new king's ways and categories, to the way of faith, to the way of Christ-like love. Similarly, every time we journey to Mass, every time we come together with others to bring him our gifts and sacrifices, but especially the offering of our whole life in prayerful homage, we're supposed to leave different, leave changed by the word we've heard, changed by our truly praying the collects and petitions of the Mass, changed by becoming one with the Lord on the inside. Every Mass is meant to change our life forever and send us out by different paths, transformed for the better, no longer following our own way, but following Jesus' own path up close. That's why Pope Francis finished his Epiphany homily yesterday by focusing how the enormous love of the Lord that we experience when we come before Him changes on the inside so that we can, in fact, do what He commands and love others as He has loved us first. So we celebrate the Epiphany today. We thank God for the gift of the lessons He teaches us through the wise men about the search for Him, about the pilgrimage together with others that constitutes our Christian life, about our need to be guided by sacred scripture, the church, the saints, directors, in short, by God, but our openness to letting God change us, send us onward by a new and exciting path, about how to adore Christ in spirit and in truth. We ask for each of these graces so that we too will be able to leave today by another path on our journey to behold the beauty of God's sublime glory, praising Him forever. The Mass, we know, is Christ's continuous epiphany. But our contemporaries need us once again to be the wise men who show them where the star, the tabernacle lamp, and altar candle still burn, to help and encourage those we know to join us on the journey to find Christ and come into a life-changing communion with Him. God is calling you and me to be those modern Melchiors, Balthasars, and Caspars. He wants to give us here all the help He knows we need to fulfill this mission. As we fall to our knees today before the same Lord before whom they prostrated themselves as a small, poor, vulnerable infant wrapped in swaddling clothes, God wants us, like them, to discover anew the glory of God in flesh. Welcome to Bethlehem. Come, let us adore Him.